for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. This is the 2016 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, December the 29th, 2016. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on recovery.
I want to talk to you this afternoon about recovery. In Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 11, and Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falls to me, and he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, no man gave to him. Now, he wanted to do this, but he wasn't allowed to eat the pig's food. And when he came, by the owner, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, praise God, and had compassion on him, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no more worthy to be called your son. Let me say first that all sin is against God. In Psalm 51, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sure, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know that. Had her husband Uriah put to death. But he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And so, verse 22, but the father said to his servants, he doesn't even let him finish his speech. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. And he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, see, these many years do I serve you. Neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son has come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. But for this your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Recovery is a very popular term now that is used for rehab programs. I know in Sulphur Springs there's a large recovery program. So the Lord's led me to talk about recovery. Spiritual recovery is the process by which one who is dead comes alive, was lost but is now found. Spiritual recovery is caused from making merry. Or celebrate. You know, one time I was coming home from Mexico, and it was about 12:30 at night. I'd let off the assistant pastor where he lived. I was going down one of those dark country roads, and a dark night, and it was black night, black road, and I looked up and there was a black cow standing in front of me. And he was going that way, and I knew the road, there was a deep ditch on that side. And All I knew that, I mean, you don't have time to think a lot. I prayed, God help me, slammed on the brakes, hit that cow, and the cow flew up and hit the windshield and went off to the side and never did find the cow. In Texas, if you hit a cow except on the interstate, you hit a cow and you have to pay for it. It's open range. When the sheriff's deputies came out there, the car died immediately, but I was alive, praise God. And they came out and they tell me that, and I said, well, look here. If I have to have reflectors on my car, they need reflectors on their cows. That didn't do me any good. So we got the thing home, and it was pitiful. I mean, it was a beautiful black Explorer Sport, and pride of, you know, I was really proud of it. We just drove it to Mexico and back, and I thought, I don't know, all I had was, did you know you have to have insurance for hitting a cow? You do. It's just like, if you don't have flood insurance, and it floods, you're not covered. But if you don't live in a flood plain, you can't get flood insurance. Well, anyway, I didn't have hitting the cow insurance. So, and I didn't have we didn't have full coverage on it. And one day I was out there looking at the thing, and I was walking around it. I'm talking about recovery. I'm talking about recovering my car. And I walked around the thing, and I said, what am I going to do? And the Spirit of God came on me, looking at that thing. I mean, the Spirit, and I knew I could do it. With God, I knew God would help me, and I could do it. So after visiting several wrecking yards in Dallas and around areas, I found a hood, a black hood that matched. I found a chrome grill, and it was a black grill. And I, you know, the bumper, and I found everything. A body man is a friend. He straightened out the top of the frame, and it was prettier than it was before. So I recovered that. It's a wonderful thing to recover things, isn't it? One time down at my parents', I'd lost my senior ring. And a year later, we were cleaning out something. An old stove opened up, and there was my ring sitting on top of that, underneath there with the pack rats that carried it, put it up there. I recovered my ring. Isn't it exciting to recover things? Especially souls. And we're talking about spiritual recovery here. Later on, my son was borrowed my car and went to town, and going through town, the lady T-boned it, flipped it twice, skidded down the road on the roof, and it was over with. No recovery. It was finished. Praise God. Well, it's cause for making merry. So I felt really good about that. I felt better about it than I did before it happened, you know. And so praise God. It's a reason to make merry. For celebrating the goodness of God toward those who were dead and lost. By the grace of God, they are now alive unto God, and they're found of God. But we cannot recover what we never had.
That's right.
You can't recover if you never had it. We're not talking about those that were never born again. And they're in a recovery program, but they were never born again. You know what? They're trying to recover a life that they envisioned, that they had dreams about and hopes, but they never had it. I want to say that trying to recover those your dream life is not spiritual recovery. And God is pretty smart, and He knows the difference of what we're doing. You have to have God's help, or it's not going to work anyway. You've got to do it His way, or it will not work. Well, so we're not talking about those who are never born again, but about those who went away from God. They were with God, they went away, they walked away like this prodigal son, and as a result they died to God and were lost to God by their own choices. Their own choices. Now, if you've never been born again, then what you must do is come to Jesus with faith in Him and give yourself totally to Him. I'm not into this repeating a prayer, walking the aisle, shaking somebody's hand, making a profession of faith and think you're in heaven. You got your ticket. And you're going to, you know, no matter what you do now, you got the ticket. And you're going, you know, you got your hellfire insurance, you're going to heaven. I don't believe that. It's going to take more than that. We go to the jails on Tuesday nights, and one of the young men, a young black man, is sitting beside me. And I knew it. What's embarrassing I don't know if it's embarrassing to go to jail and I see so many I know. And and this is time for commercial. This book is back there, Overcomer's Manual, A Manual for Aid and Deliverance from Sin. It's very good, and we passed them out in the jail and tried to make sure everyone had, women and the men, have one. Well, he had gotten one the week before, and he was sitting there beside me, and there's a room full of men, and he wanted to say something. And he said, I read Brother Pence's book, read it through twice. He had been put in separation for something. Apparently he really didn't do it, and he was angry, very angry. So he was there, and he looked down, and he saw the book, and so he read it twice. And it was God, you know. And he said, I got saved. I read the book, and I got saved. Well, a man of another denomination sat over there, and the young man had just been baptized a few weeks before. They baptized him in a trough there at the jail. And he said, no, you didn't get saved. You're already saved. In other words, because he'd been baptized in what is already saved. Well, let me tell you this. If somebody's got to tell you when you're saved or not saved, you're not. If they've got to tell you, you're not saved. His spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. I'm going to tell you what salvation is. Salvation is Christ being formed in us. Salvation is we're coming into the image of Christ, the same image. We're becoming one with Him. Now He's becoming one with us. We're growing up to Christ in all things. We're coming to the full measure of Christ. That's what salvation is. We're talking about salvation being saved from your sins, saved from going to hell, means you go to heaven. And the only thing that's getting in heaven is Jesus Christ. And if we're not like Him, we're not going to get in. Read in Revelation. He said in the great white throne judgment, He said the books were opened, which is a record of our life, and the book, which is the book of life, which is Christ. And He said, if our name is not written in the book of life, name means likeness, character, nature. If our likeness is not the same as His likeness, then what are they going to do? Bind them hand and foot and cast them in the lake of fire, which is the second death. I'm warning you this afternoon, being saved is to become what Jesus is. We have an assignment. We have something we have to come into, and that's the likeness of Christ. We must become one with Him. Read John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer for us, that we be one with Him. And that's the whole thing. We become one with Him. It's not so that you can enhance your life and realize the American dream and all this kind of thing. Now, you cannot get out of what you have become. You cannot get out of it, being dead and lost like the prodigal son, unless and until you come to yourself. Notice He came to Himself. He came to His senses. Now, to come to yourself is to cease being deceived about what you have become, where you have come to, and your inability to fix your dilemma. Your inability to do it. To come to yourself simply means to come to your senses, to realize and confess what you've become. To realize, confess what you've lost. To realize, confess that you are perishing and you're without hope. I sat there in that jail enough and listened to them talk. And also we have a program there. Some guys that come out of jail have come to our program, homeless people, and you know, so forth, come to our ministry there. And it's always somebody's fault. You know, it's somebody's fault. Your mama didn't change your diaper fast enough when you cried. Something, you know, somebody's fault. Somebody snitched on me. Somebody did something. Well, they couldn't snitch on you unless you'd done something, but, you know, it's somebody's fault. That'll never work. You'll never be recovered as long as you're blaming somebody else. And I don't want to just talk about people that are in jail. I'm talking about us. You know, this has happened to me because, you know, I was molested. So because I was molested, I'm doing what I'm doing. No, you can't blame anybody. Stop that stuff. It won't work before God. If we confess our sins, meaning if we own our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't be putting it off on someone else. Well, you just don't understand. You know what? Just drop all that. Drop all the excuses and just confess. This is what I am. This is what I've become. And I need God to help me if I'm going to be recovered. Now, to come to yourself simply means to come to your senses, to realize and confess what you have become, to realize and confess what you've lost. Did the prodigal son do that? Yes. To realize and confess that you're perishing, that you're without hope. Now, the way out of your hopelessness starts with your coming to your senses. And then realizing, acknowledging, and confessing your complete and total failure. Oh, those are hard words to get out, aren't they? Complete and total failure. Well, I was just, you know, I just need to tweak it a little bit. I just made this little turn, wrong turn here. I was just with the wrong person at the wrong time. All this kind of stuff people come up with. I come up with, you come up with. But confessing our complete and total failure that resulted from doing things our own way. You know, our own way will never work. We're talking about salvation. Again, let's say this. Not my will, but your will be done. To be saved means to do His will and to stop doing our will. In everything. Not do anything unless the Holy Spirit... Jesus never said a word that He didn't hear His Father say. He never did anything that He didn't see His Father do. Have we got there yet? Well, I haven't. But you know, I want to get there. Praise God. Almost there, but I'm not quite. No, I'm not there. Oh, I'll tell you the truth, I'm not there. There's no excuse as a, well, oh, well. No, it's serious business, folks. Wait a minute. Did you know few there be that find it? Did you know that? And trying to fill these churches with tares, count their heads, you know, count their money. But few there be that find it. You must realize, confess what you've become, where you are at now, what you did wrong to become and get there, and that you alone did it to yourself. You alone. Let me say something. Okay, when you're a child, certain things happen to you. And we need to forgive. We've heard that. It's a good word. That word's helped me. We need to forgive. Okay? But you're not a child anymore. Okay? Now you're responsible for what you're doing. Quit blaming your parents. Quit blaming your brother and sister. Quit blaming your schoolmate, your neighbor. You are an adult. And nobody has got a gun to your head making you do what you're doing. Now, the prodigal son did not blame anyone but himself for what he had become, where he had come to. He didn't blame those who had helped him waste and squander his money. You know, that harlot, she did it to me. No, you did it. He didn't blame the legal and the justice system. Oh, I hear a lot about that in the jail. Well, our court-appointed lawyer didn't really care, whatever. Nor the arresting officer. You know, I don't know why he messing with me, you know. Nor an incompetent lawyer, nor the drug pusher. I wouldn't be in jail if it wasn't for the drug pusher. The drug pusher would be out of business if people quit buying from him. The liquor stores that shut down the beer stores. You know, for so long, Texas, Walmart particularly, has gone after Texas to get beer in every town, in every store. I'm telling you who. Okay, our town has been dry forever. One day I walked in and they got a table set up there, and as you walk in Walmart, wanting you to sign a petition for an election, you know, on the sale of alcohol. And I said, what is this? And I got upset and I went to the manager. And he just, of course, it's his job, you know. But now, you walk in convenience stores like you're walking in a beer store. Really, it's everywhere. I don't know why I'm saying all this, but I'll tell you this. They said, well, we got to keep our tax money at home. People are going down the road and buying from the next town. That's a bunch of stuff, folks. They know if they can put it in front of people's face, they're going to buy more of it. That's what it's about. And I was amazed when it first happened to people pushing around a cart full of beer. You know, it's just available. Make it available. Somebody's going to burn in hell, you know. You hear me. Somebody's going to burn in hell. For all the destruction they brought to families so they can make a dollar. That's what the drug pusher does. Is that right? That's what they do. Now, he didn't claim to be innocent. We're talking about the prodigal son. Or that he was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. He didn't blame it on chance or luck. Or the lack thereof. He didn't blame it on the pig farmer. Nor did he blame his parents. Some childhood trauma. We probably all got some of that, you know. Forgive them and go on. He didn't blame it on the preacher, on God. He came to himself, he regained his senses, which is the beginning of recovery. We will never come to recovery, never be recovered. All these guys sitting in these recovery programs and women sitting in these recovery programs will never be recovered until they admit and confess, I did it. I alone am responsible. That's the beginning of recovery. He came to himself about what he was facing. If he didn't make a clean break from his present direction in life, he was in big trouble. Well, he was already in big trouble. He came to himself and realized where he was headed. If things didn't change quickly. Verse 17 again says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. There ought to be something about your life and my life as a Christian that causes those that are not Christians to see such a difference that they can see that this person has something I don't have. They have more than I have. Now, listen, we're not talking about money. We're not talking about positions. We're not talking about how big your house is. That you have something in your heart that they don't have. Praise God. David Wilkerson used to live in Lindell, Texas, where Sister McGee lives. And next to him lived
Leonard Ravenhill.
Thank you. Leonard Ravenhill. And they were kind of neighbors. And one day Leonard Ravenhill came over and gave him a big book called Christian in Complete Armor. Now, Linda, I don't know if you still have copies of it back there. But it was a big, thick book. Now, David Wilkerson had it kind of rewritten into more modern language in 3 volumes. That's how much it meant to him. He gave him that book. He opened it up and said, who can read this? You know, it's a big old book. Who can read this? Well, David Wilkerson went through some very difficult times. Though thousands of people were coming to the altar in his meetings. I don't know if I went to some. Thousands of people coming. And I was very young. Thousands of people coming. I was. And but yet he had these internal struggles, see. And so one day in the bus, there was that book, and he opened up, thought, well, I'll try to read a little bit of it. He began to read it, and he said, this man has something I don't have. This man knows God in a way I don't know God. That's what our life ought to be. A light, praise God, to those in darkness. A light. And so this young man comes to himself and he realizes there's something better than this hog pen I'm in. And unless we come to the place and realize there's something better than what I'm experiencing now. But as long as we sit around and have our pity party and feel sorry for ourselves, that's not going to happen. He came to himself and realized where he was headed, starvation and death, literally. He came to his senses and realized that things weren't as bad as he thought when he was back at his father's house. Father's house wasn't as bad as I thought. In fact, things were a whole lot better than what he was experiencing now. Back at father's house, there was security, there was safety, acceptance, love, plenty of food, clothing, and shelter, and hard work. But he got out of that, didn't he? He now realizes that he had been deceived. And what allowed himself to be deceived, because he allowed himself to be deceived, it's now cost him. It's cost him everything. He came to his senses concerning having faith that if he did the right things from this point on, then his situation and his future could and would change for the better. He had to come to his senses. He came to himself and began to have hope that carried him out of death, sure death, and being lost to life and then being found. He came to his senses concerning the absolute necessity of repairing what he had damaged, which was his relationship to his father. Praise God. You know, I believe it this. If we have caused problems in relationships and we want to get right with God, and there's an opportunity for us to fix that relationship, nothing's going to happen positive for us till we fix those relationships. I don't mean you go back and put yourself under something that you shouldn't be, or involved in a relationship you shouldn't be involved in. But those things need to be fixed. Praise God. It all is tied to forgiving if we want to be forgiven. Verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. Oh, those are beautiful words. I will rise and go I'm getting up out of this. I'm going to rise and go. I really believe it took supernatural strength for him to get up and go. I mean, he didn't have enough money for a bus ticket or an airplane ticket. They wouldn't have let him on there anyway because he didn't smell real good. It didn't matter about getting a shower and getting some different clothes. He may have it probably took all he could do to get back to his father's in the condition he was in. And he said, I'm going to say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven, that's first, and before you. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Praise God. He came to himself about and was willing to humble himself about who he was and willing to humble himself. And he did humble himself before God. He did. He humbled himself before his father, whom he had so greatly wronged. You say, well, how do you harm this? If you're a parent, I had an aunt one time, she hadn't heard from one of her sons in 5 years. You have to be a parent to understand that. You know, children are like, what's wrong with them? You know, I know where I'm at. You know, you have contact them, I know where I'm at, but they don't know. And they're a parent, and they care. And she came, one time I was down at my parents, she came over and talked to me. She was Baptist. And she said, you know, one night I got to praying. And she said, I got to really praying. And then she did something she didn't believe in, and she started speaking in tongues. And she said, I forgot, within, I believe it was 30 minutes after 5 years, he called her on the phone. And then he came home. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, amen. Well, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I wonder if there were tears in his eyes. And in your sight. And no more worthy to be called your son. This is not the proud, haughty boy that walked off whenever he did, however long before that. That's not the same son that walked off, you know that? With all his stuff. Not the same one that didn't care if he wrecked the farm by taking his part out of it. Didn't care what it did to his brother or anybody else. He's going to have him a good time, and nobody's going to tell him what to do anymore. Nobody. But you know somebody's going to tell you what to do. He came to his senses about what changes need to be made. We must come to our senses and realize what we can and what we must do without or eliminate. Now listen, what we must do without or eliminate. If you want your recovery to be real, if you want it to really happen, there are things that we must do without or eliminate. Everything doesn't have to be as good as it was for you to be recovered. Everything doesn't have to be like it was. Well, if my wife won't take me back, I just can't be recovered. My kids won't talk to me. I know guys that they, and I've known people, many, that they haven't heard from their children since they were small. A lot of hurt there. You know, a lot of things going on there. But listen, you can be recovered without things being like they were. Some things were set in motion that you can't fix. Okay? We can settle for humbling ourselves and just being a servant and being submissive. What's wrong with that? Being a servant, being submissive. We can be happier having less. Did you know that? Or being less in positions. There are people in our ministry there that used to have automobiles or trucks. They don't have any of that now. They used to have this, they used to have that. And that's true a lot of places. We go under the bridges on Friday nights. And you talk about finding people at the bottom, at the end. It's under those bridges. I heard someone say that all that's under the bridges are prostitutes and rapists and violence and drugs. And they just don't know. Don't say that till you go. All right? There are some very godly people under those bridges. And I'm going to say something bold here. Some of them know God better than some of you do. And they certainly know the Scripture better. And they got it together. There's an old gentleman in a wheelchair, an old black gentleman, that almost always has his Bible open. And if I tell things I've told before, you just, okay, you need to hear it again. So there's a Hispanic pastor that comes there, and he brings, we just work with them. We're not the show. We work with them. We help put the food together. We bring things ourselves. It's an awesome thing. Right there under I-30 in downtown Dallas, you can look over there and see the the skyline. But he told me so one day. He said, I want to tell you about that black man in the wheelchair. He is a very good disposition, always smiling, always happy, living under a bridge in a wheelchair. Can't get any help. Oh, I don't want to say that. But there's people coming to this country getting all kinds of help, and he can't get any help. Well, he said, you know, Raul was making a lot of money. Well, first he was a school teacher. Then he started flipping houses and making money. And things were good. And he was married, had two kids, and a nice home, and vehicles. And then he got saved. And then everything went downhill. His wife left him, divorced him. He lost his business. Then his brother hired him, and then his brother fired him. And things are bad. But he's got a little church now on another freeway. And the church is an old service station that's condemned, but they can store things in it. And they have this metal frame out there, and they put the tarps over it to have church and take them down so they won't be there the next morning. And so his wife was filing for divorce. He didn't even have the money for a lawyer. And he was going to go to court, child custody. And I don't know about here, but in Texas, the man's not got a chance almost, you know. Okay, the woman's going to get the kid. This is something that bothers me. She's going to run off with another man and make the father pay this other man to raise his kids. No wonder some of them go crazy and kidnap their kid. I don't know how you kidnap your kid, but anyway, you know, that's the way things are in this country now. There's a lot of things that are not fair. And sometimes we need to think about these fathers. I mean, your goose is cooked anyway. If you're a man and she files for divorce, you just forget it. Well, anyway, so the old black gentleman prophesied to Raul and said, you're going to have your kids. Well, that just takes an act of God for sure. Well, he had no lawyer. He went to court on a Friday, and sure enough, the judge gave the kids to the mother. Is he a false prophet? Monday morning, the judge emailed him and said, come get your kids. And he still has them. That's God, isn't it? You know? So I just want to tell you, everybody under the bridge is not. They're not whatever people think they are. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't know where I got into the bridge, but we'll come back here. You want to see people, it's there, okay? We had this cold snap, and we've been having trouble with the hot water heater, and an assistant pastor, he's busted and froze, and water lines froze, and when I was living in my house before I moved that Shiloh house, I would thank God for hot water. You know, this is a wonderful thing in America. I've been in Mexico where you pour a bucket of cold water on your head and squeal a little bit, put soap on, pour some back on. And I thank God for hot water. Well, we don't. We have some problems there with hot water. And praise God, they don't have hot water. And they don't even know where the next meal's coming from. And they don't know where they're going to get a drink. And I was here the last Friday. We were there, and I went over and talked to this man. And he was a contractor making big money. But he had a heart attack and lost everything. He's under the bridge. And he said, I want to. And he had gotten a fight. And he had a scar all the way up his arm where they cut him and stabbed him in the back and the chest. Now, I'm not going to believe that it was totally their fault, okay? I'm not going to believe that. It's like anywhere else. Stay where you're supposed to be and stay out of trouble. But now, we can be happier having less, being less in positions, less titles, less pay, less reputations, less accommodations, wardrobes, less wardrobes, and relationships. We must settle. The man I was talking about wants, he wants me to bring him some 4X shirts. We must settle that some things are not that needed. We don't have to have them. We're talking about recovery, okay? Are necessary, are important. I watch guys and all they think about is getting back where they were, having the stuff they had. And they think that's recovery. It's not recovery. It has to be recovery here. Amen. If you never get that stuff back. Let me tell you, you never get it back. That relationship is never fixed. If she never speaks to you again, he never speaks to you again. That's not what recovery is about. It's between you and God. It's getting things right between you and God. Praise God. We must come to know what is really necessary, what is not. What is essential and what is not essential. We must come to realize who we need to please and who we don't need to please. Who we need to keep a relationship with and who we need to part company with or let go of in order to survive. We must. I'm telling you, when the prodigal son gets home, he's not going to make little excursions back to that city and see if he can find, you know, things get a little better, and see if he can find a few of those harlots he used to know. That's not. This has got to be total. You know, we're back at Father's house. We stay at Father's house.
Amen.
We stay under. God showed me this. There's a place in God, a boundary. And God puts us in those boundaries, if you know what I'm talking about. And He puts a hedge around us like He did Job, or a wall of fire, the Scripture talks about. And as long as you stay in that place, you're safe. But you go out of it. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Shimei. When David's leaving, fleeing from his own son, and he's going up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and Shimei comes out. He's, you know, this is his opportunity. He's going to get the big man. And he throws rocks and dirt at him, and cusses and curses him and calls him names. And his mighty man wanted to go there and take his head off. He said, no, God sent him out here to curse me. And if I will react in the right way, God will bless me. There's a message in that, folks.
Right.
Instead of you losing your temper and shooting somebody or cutting them off or whatever, if you react right, God will bless you. Let's learn that lesson. But you know, and God did reward David. And he came back. He brought him back. And when he's coming back, guess who comes running? Shimei. I said, oh, now, King, you know, don't think about what I said. I was impulsive. Oh, this is everything. He said, well, I'm a... And the mighty man, again, says, I cut his head off now. I said, no, nobody dies today. But when Solomon comes on the throne, his son, David's son, he gives Shimei instructions. He said, you come to Jerusalem, you build a house, and you stay there. Don't you ever leave. And the day that you leave out of the gates of this city, you'll be put to death. 3 years later, see, we forget. That's how it is in recovery. We forget. We forget. Quit forgetting. We forget. And so, two of his servants ran off. He saddles his donkey and goes after him. He was told where he could stay. God will show you in recovery where you should be. Who you can talk to, who you can't talk to. What you can look at and what you can't look at. He will show you all those things. And it comes maybe from different areas. Maybe somebody will give you a word. Maybe the Lord will put it in your heart. That's amazing. People, God gives them convictions. You know what I'm talking about? People don't talk about that anymore. But actually, we use talk, convictions, you know. God gives you conviction about what you can wear, what you can't wear, where you can go, what you can look at. Well, after you live for God, I say, you know, I believe I can handle that, man. Really? God's changed His mind. Did He tell you He changed His mind? Or are you just lusting after something, you know? So he goes out, he comes back, word gets to it, and he's dealt with and put to death. Because why? He didn't stay where he's supposed to stay. Stay where God has showed you to stay. Only talk to people you're supposed to talk to. Don't go there on the internet. Don't stop by there on the way home from work. Don't make that phone call. Stay in that place that God has put you. Okay. So, we must realize our limitations. Realize God's timing. His window of opportunity for us. And what He has intended for us. You know His plan is always better? Always better. The prodigal son came to understand that unless he took these radical measures, he would surely die. Sometimes God has to allow things to come that we can't ever go back to where we were. He has to allow that to happen. Friendships be broken that can never be repaired because they don't need to be repaired. You know, never have the money you had before so you can't run off to the far country. Hide from everybody. Never let you have that kind of job again. God has to do that. Maybe it's cancer. I don't know what it is, but something, you know, where God has put you in a place, and it's for our own good. Now, the prodigal son came to understand that unless he took these radical measures, he would surely die. unless we can see that the only other alternative is death, spiritual death, and even physical death. When God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They ate, they didn't drop dead, did they? But their spirit died right then. Because when the Lord came that afternoon, the cool of the day, and called their name, they hid themselves. Well, that's after they made the little aprons out of fig leaves. Y'all know how fig leaf feels. It's kind of scratchy. But anyway, they made aprons out of fig leaves. Some of y'all don't know, do you? You never had the pleasure of reaching in there and getting a fig. Well, anyway, so it's not as bad as picking cotton, but it's bad. Well, and finally they come out, you know, and God said, well, what'd you do? And what'd you do? You got it all over your face, you know, like the kid been in the cookie jar. Where you been? Oh, I haven't done anything. You got cookie all over your face. Praise God. Unless you can see the only other alternative is death. First is spiritual, then it's physical. Even and there's some things you can do that you'll die immediately. Like lie to the man of God about how much money the property costs, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Ananias and Sapphira. Praise God. Financial loss, loss of our freedom. I was talking to a young man from Arkansas in jail Tuesday night, from Hope, Arkansas. And I said, you sure are young? Yeah, I'm 23. This is my second time. I said, what happened to you? He said, well, I was on my way home to Arkansas, and, you know, I was in the car, and I wasn't smoking the stuff, but they were, and we got pulled over, and, you know, I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm just innocent, but here I am, and I got 4 years. I'm facing 4 years. Loss is freedom. I don't know if he'll be as happy 4 years from now as he is now, but and then we'll never be successful in taking a different path in life. And the only other path is the straight and narrow way of God's will. We must let God show us who and what will help us, and who and what is a waste of time. It didn't work before. Why are you going to go back and try it again? A waste of time, effort, resources, and even a path to destruction. We must realize which is the path of going forward and which is the path or paths of regressing, going backwards, disappointment upon disappointment. How many times does it take before we wake up and realize and come to ourselves? How many times? How many sentences do you have to have? There was a young black man that a few weeks ago, and he's got a real good nature, and after we got through, he came on this spell on me, crying. Pray for me. He said, I'm in the court today. I wasn't expecting this, but they gave me 10 years. He wasn't expecting to get 10 years. I'm thinking, oh my, 10 years of your life. They said a few weeks before that, one man, they couldn't console him. One of the inmates, they couldn't. He wouldn't talk. He wouldn't eat. He'd been to court, found out he got 45 years. That's not fun, folks, is it? But you know what? It's a whole lot better than eternity in hell. It is. And I've come, there's a young man there that's from our community who was there Tuesday night. He put laid carpet in our Shiloh house and put the insulation up in the church. And I said, Will, what are you doing in here again? And Will said, well, do you know what happened? I said, no. He said, well, I borrowed my neighbor's tractor. Oh, you did. Borrowed it. We have a lot of people in the community because we're on the big lake, and they buy that property. I mean, people from New York have found out where Peerless is at, and that's scary. But, you know, you get online now, and you find this property in Peerless, and it's like, oh, that's cheap. Buy some of that. Move there. And they're doing it. And these people behind, they own 300 acres. And they have a mansion, a big mansion, and a smaller mansion. They have lakes, and they have all this stuff. Well, he went on there and borrowed a man's tractor. It's not cool. You should have borrowed one of ours. You'd been better off. But so he said, I said, what'd you do with the tractor? He said, I drove it to town. That's about 12 miles. I said, you did? Yeah, he said, I don't remember anything about the trip, but I drove to town. And apparently he took some of his golf clubs and his fishing poles. And he said, I didn't know which I was going to do when I got to town, fish or play golf. And he got it. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, a lady called on her cell phone and said, I ran out in front of her. You did. He said, yeah, I don't know where, but I guess I did. And so he's in jail. And I said, what are they going to do with you? He said, I don't know yet. He has been in jail, bless his heart, so many times. He's an alcoholic. He cannot leave it alone. And I said, Will, you know what? I think the best place for you is in jail. You may live longer, and you might go to heaven, standing in this jail. Praise God. Paul Penn, I told that to those guys in jail, that it's a brand new state-of-the-art jail. I mean, this is awesome. No bars, they just got glass. You look through the glass. A guy that was in our church, I walked in there, and I didn't notice him, and I started to walk out, and I looked over there, and I saw him, and he said, oh, and he's trying to hide it from me. But, anyway, I told those guys, I said, you know, this is a pretty nice home pen. It's nice. Air conditioned, heat, 3 meals a day, clean bed, clean clothes, or costumes, whatever they're wearing. You know, if they're green stripes, you're a trustee. If they're black, they're not. You don't get out to do anything. And if you've got green stripes, you get to go work. You know, then they're all over town working. Got free labor all over town. Anyway, praise God. We must know who our source is, where our sources come from. Do you know that? The real and the lasting sources. We must know what is recoverable and what is not. What is worth recovering and what is not worth recovering. What is worth fighting for and what is not worth fighting for. Men die over things, positions and possessions, relationships and beliefs that are not worth dying for. I was always this way when I was young and dating. If she didn't like me, she's the loser. That's right. She's the loser. You got to deal with it some way. keep your ego. We must recognize lasting recovery versus quick fixes. What is a total recovery? And what is a partial recovery? Now, if you're only seeking a partial recovery, it's going to be doomed to failure. Let me tell you this. I preached a message not long ago on fully surrendering to God. Fully surrendering. If you're coming to God and you got this little problem over here and it's causing you some grief, maybe with your wife or on the job or somewhere, causing you grief, and you think, I'm just going to come and get deliverance from that thing. But you're not going to totally submit yourself to God, totally surrender to Him, but you just want to get this, you hear me? You want to get this, I just need to get off drugs, that's all.
Come on.
It ain't going to work. It's not going to work till you fully, totally surrender to God every area of your life.
That's right.
Every little thing, every big thing, everything's got to be fixed, submitted to God. He said they went about, he said, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness because they were, and they would not submit themselves to God. Are you going to be a submitter or an establisher? You know what? Everybody writes their own doctrine, their own plan of salvation. Everybody writes their own Bible. You know what I mean by that? The scriptures you like, you put in your little box. The others you ignore. It's like when I was in Galveston one time and my kids were out swimming in the Gulf there. And this man came by and he said, can I have $5 to get something to eat? Well, I think he's probably going to get something to drink. And I don't need a Coke. And so, but I said, well, I'll tell you what. Let me ask you a question first. He said, what? I said, are you saved? He said, oh yeah, I used to smoke 5 packs and I only smoke 3. That's his plan of salvation. Just cut back 2 packs and you're saved. I preached a funeral for a man. I didn't know him, but I preached some for the family. He was a painter. That's all I knew. And so it was a graveside. It's a big funeral. And he never went to church. I'm just assuming that he's not in a good place right now. You know, it's probably hot where he's at. But I don't mess with that. I don't get up and say, hey, you went to hell, folks. But I just preach about Jesus. Well, when I got through, the funeral director didn't feel like I did a good enough job getting him into heaven. Actually, I didn't get him in there. But he didn't think I did, so when I got through, he gets up there and says, "Now, folks, I need to tell you about," I don't remember his name, he said, "he's a good old guy. He painted the funeral home." So if you paint, if you can find a funeral home and paint it, you're in. See, that's what I'm talking about. We all plant our own little salvation thing. This is what I need to do to get saved. And if I do this, I'm saved. Read the book. You know, read what he says. Don't be deceived. Praise God. It's not good. It can't be a partial recovery. If you can't come to God and lay it all on the altar, that old song, all on the altar, sacrifice. Can we do it all at one time? Probably not. But, you know, if God showed us everything that was wrong in our life today, it would overwhelm us, wouldn't it? We could not deal with it. But he gives it a little at a time, praise God. He doesn't overwhelm us. Say, well, what about some things he's going to show me later and I don't have right? What if I die before he shows me? I like what David Wilkerson says, as long as our heart's toward God. As long as we're dealing with what he's showing us. Praise God. Amen. Now, what true recovery looks like. Verse 21, "And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no more worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Now, let me ask you this afternoon, do you have that robe on you? Do you have his shoes on your feet? Do you have his ring on your finger? I mean, this is not, well, I don't know if he's accepting me back or not. Look down, the ring's there, the shoes are there, the robe's on, you know. I'm telling you, no. All this represents the Holy Spirit. If his Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. I don't think we have to, every time we mess, oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Or every time you go to bed, try to think of everything, you know. I believe this, when we sin, immediately confess it and get it right. If you let it go on, that just gives the devil opportunity with more stuff to come in there. You know what sin does? Sin destroys your faith and your confidence in your relationship with God. And then you can't come to Him with a confident heart. But the Father said that bring the robe, the ring, the shoes, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they begin to be merry. Now success is not so much in bettering ourselves. Like bettering your mind through education, the body through exercise. Have you ever seen some of the exercise gyms in your life? I don't know if they have them here, but they're just everywhere. Circumstances of life improvement. That's not bettering yourself. Bettering ourselves is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What did God choose? He chose the weak things, the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. I hear preachers say, I'm going to get a higher degree. I'm going to get DR behind my name. PhD behind my name. Something, you know. I get letters in the mail and one of them said, in our denomination, one of them said, you owe it to your church to come back and get more education. You owe it to them. Like, I'm doing them dirty if I don't go get more education or something, you know. Of course, they're selling something. You understand that they're selling something. Why do I want to do that? Why do I want to knock myself out of God using me? What does He choose? Only the ones with PhD behind their name. No, the lowly, the meek, the despised, the things that are not. That's what He chooses. I'm not putting a premium on ignorance. If you can get education, you know. I'll tell you what, probably Moses had about the best education anybody could ever have. But it took God 40 years to get it out of him. The Bible, at one time, he's a man mighty in speech. But when he's at that burning bush, what is his testimony? I'm slow of speech. I can't think of the words. When I moved to Dallas, the first church I pastored, Cabin Mills, after I'd been there a while, I realized my vocabulary was slipping. I started talking like those country geeks did. It has got much better either. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, be what you are and where you're at, you know, with people you're with, I guess. Now, God has an individual plan for recovery that will always fit and work for every individual. He does. Don't look at some. Don't compare. The Bible says it's not wise to compare yourself with other people.
Amen.
And God had to rebuke Peter, didn't He? When God told Peter what's going to happen, when Jesus told Peter what's going to happen to him, and He said, "Well, what about John?" He said, "What's that to you? You follow me. You follow me." My first job was as a package boy at A&P Food Store in Dallas. And I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember A&P. And I watched some of those other guys. They would, what would you call it? I've got to use a right word here. Suck up to the manager or something, whatever, you know. I don't know how to say it. And they get to be checkers and stockers and a year, and I'm still pushing buggies. But I can't do that. I can't do it. And so finally I got to. Well, you know, God had a plan for my life. I found in my life God always keeps me kind of humble. He does. And I thank God for it. If I told you my life story, I mean from the word go, you know, and thank God. Did you realize that God put some restrictions on all of us? In fact, in Acts 17, He said that God puts the boundaries on men that they might seek after God. He does say it's a wonderful thing. If you look at Adam and Eve, okay, Adam, you're gonna now the ground's not gonna bring forth its full force. It's gonna be thorns and thistles, and you're gonna work by the sweat of your brow. And Eve, when you have a child, it's not going to be pleasant, not going to be fun. And so, is that punishment or is that good? God putting restrictions and boundaries on them that He said perhaps you might seek after God and find it? You know, you're out there and the bugs are about to eat all your food that you need for the next year. It might make you seek God. So God allows some things in your life to make you seek Him. You're not as pretty as somebody else. You're not as tall as somebody else. You're not as smart. You're not this, you're not that. Thank God. Thank God. He's working on me. He's keeping me in place, you know. He loves me that much. Come on, guys, be encouraged. Look in the mirror. Thank God for this. You know, God's keeping me humble. My best friend growing up, we went to the same church, and our high school in Dallas is almost 3,000 students, and 770 in our graduating class, but he was voted most handsome. I don't know what he's doing hanging around me, but he was voted most handsome. And he married this beautiful blonde-headed girl. Life was good until he had a motorcycle accident, and it cut his face so bad it's hard to look at him. And she divorced him. She did. Well, I was better off than he was. It just took him longer to get where I was. I worked with a lady. In one store, I worked grocery store about 25 years, and I worked with her, and she was telling me, well, my ex-husband was in a small plane wreck, or crash, and said it just messed his face up so bad. She said, I wasn't going to get up every morning and look at that. I divorced him. Well, praise God. Maybe now you can find a wife that loves you for who you are. Well, recovery is only possible through a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in the Lord, the mountains are beautiful, aren't they? There's not any around us except the one from the coal mine. This is a hill. And we now have a mountain. You can see it, actually, from a little ways. And they're beautiful, aren't they? But you know what? Where does your food come from? The fruited plant. That's our song, America, you know. The fruited plant. It comes from the plant, not from the beautiful mountain. Now there'll be opposition to your recovery. Verse 25, now his elder brother was in the field and he came and drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. They're having a party. And he called one of the, and you know Jesus said there's joy in heaven over one. This family. This is the same chapter. Same chapter, the lady lost her coin and the guy lost the one sheep out of 100. And he said there's rejoicing. They were found. They were his, the one sheep. The coin was her. This boy was his father's. We're talking about recovery, and there's joy in heaven over recovery. Hallelujah. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed a fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And answering, said to his father, see, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time. Dad, I never told you no. Always did what you asked. I was always there. If I was sick, I was still out there. You know, I did what's right. Is this your song? You know? There's a man in our church. He's the same one that was in jail and didn't want me to see him. And he was in the church. In fact, he's on our church board. He just couldn't seem to touch God. God didn't touch him something, you know, and he's angry about it. And new converts come to church and get filled with the Holy Ghost and get blessed, and he just get mad. He said, that's not fair. I'm here, I'm serving. The same thing. I'm serving God, and God's not blessing me. I'm not falling out in the Spirit and running the aisle and shouting and dancing at the Holy Ghost. And he's mad. He's still mad. Well, this boy's mad. The older brother, he's mad. He's upset. He's angry. You never gave me a kid that I might not make merry with my friends, but as soon as this your son has come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. Now we must realize that not everyone will agree with you being recovered. You're coming alive again when you were dead. You know, in our church, when some come, there's certain people in church. What they do? Are you sure? Have you done a background check? I'll tell you somewhere to check. That's what they do. Yeah. They do one on you. You know, no, you don't do that because they're the ones baptized. No, I don't make any distinction in that. No, sir. No, sir. They're not our source bodies. He is. They Wigginson talked about these pastors building these great monuments to themselves, and they owe lots of money. And so they got to be careful what they say, or the people take their checkbook and leave. And then you can't pay the mortgage payment. Some won't agree with your coming alive. They won't like it. You come alive again when you were dead. One thing is they got your place, and now they're afraid you're going to get it back. You being found when you were lost. So many have given up on you. Now listen, and you must not fault them for not believing that your recovery is real or that your motives are right. You must not get angry about that. You did it, and you're going to have to suffer the consequences for it. Right? Well, I just don't know why my wife won't come back to me. I'm saved now. You shouldn't have done what you did. Let me tell you something. People don't owe you to let you. They don't owe to let you come back in their life and regain the place where you were. Some things can't be recovered. They don't trust you. Or for trusting once or twice or more times times lost is very difficult to recover. They trust you. You said you wouldn't. You were going to quit, but you didn't quit. And people just naturally have a hard time forgiving you, accepting you back. Even when, if they do accept you back, it'll be with suspicion and probation. You know they're going to put you on probation. You want to, it may not be where you pay probation fees, but it's official, but you're going to be on probation. You want them to forgive you of your wrongs, and so you must forgive them for not truly trusting you. I heard them say that. That's not fair. I've changed my life. I paid my debt. Okay, good, you did. But apparently, you know, you might have paid it here, but it's not paid over there. Now, true recovery will involve the loss of lesser things. Why hold on to things that are of little or no eternal value and lose those things, the better thing? You know, Mary, Jesus said she chose the better thing, sitting at his feet. Why do you want to choose things that are no eternal value? Why do you want to sell your birthright for a bowl of beans?
Yeah.
Don't waste time mourning over what you lost or what was taken away from you or yours. Look for doors that God will now open for you. Abraham, you know, after Lot separated himself from Abraham, then God talked to Abraham and began to tell him, look east, west, north, south, everything you see, I'm going to give it to you. But not till Lot left. Praise God. Look for the better opportunity, the things of God, which will replace the lesser things of this temporal world. But will we accept what God gives us and opens up to us in spite of our fears? Some of the things that the Lord gives us are not easy to bear, but will we carry these burdens? Remember, God will not allow more to be put on you than what you're able to bear. And please don't misquote that verse. God will put more on you than what you're able to. No, it doesn't say that. It says God will allow or permit more to be put on you than what you're able to bear. God does not do it. Perhaps many things need to be lost. They need to be culled. They need to be stripped away from us and ours. Don't be afraid of loss if it comes from the hand of God. Jacob had the limp. You know that? For the rest of his life. Don't be caught feeding, protecting unproductive things and people. Let go. The old song says, let go and let God have His wonderful way. His way is better. It's wiser. The only way that will work. Let go of the weights and the sins that so easily beset you. Did you know Jesus was homeless at His birth and He died homeless? Praise God. And you know what? That avoids distractions. Have faith in, when you don't have a house, you don't have to worry about making all the payments on it and taxes and keeping it up. And I sure like living in a house. Have faith when God takes things. You know, the people under the bridge are just as protective of their tent as you are of your fine house you live in. And their little bit of stuff they got in there as you are of all your good stuff, big stuff. Have faith when God takes things, positions, possessions, and people away, that He will in due time replace them with better things that are of eternal value. Hebrews 12 says, rather let it be healed. Don't let a root of bitterness spring up in you troubling many. You can be bitter at yourself, bitter at the policeman, bitter at the judge, bitter, 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 bitter. The prodigal son had already lost everything, but now he must let go of them in his reckoning. He lost them, but you got to let go of them in your mind. Now, recovery includes testimony. The road, the journey to lasting recovery includes our testimony. The man, one time a young man stood up in our church. He just got out of jail, prison, for drugs. While he was in there, I had preached this little boy's funeral, a little infant boy, infant death syndrome. He didn't even get to come. But he came, and he was with his mother. He stood up and said, I'm never going back to prison again. I'm never going to touch drugs again. I'm never this, I'm never that. And I listened to him. I thought, I sure wish you would say, God will help me with God's help. But he didn't say that. He went back to practice in prison again. And this has been many years ago. The man recovered from demon possession and living in the tombs where he was cutting himself and breaking the chains of restraint put upon him, naked and crying out night and day. When Jesus set him free, when he was recovered, Jesus told him to go back home and tell what wonderful things God has done for you. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the word of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, that loved not their lives unto the death. Now, I hope I have time here. Preparing your heart. Preparing your heart. John the Baptist came preparing the way for the Lord, right? And he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. Praise God. And then there's another verse that I want to read to you. 1 Samuel 7:3. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you will return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts to the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There is a place where we can take people to in ministry. Listen, a line of preparedness, but from there on it's between them and God.
Yes, sir.
You can get them to that point, but you can't go any further. It's like when you're doing a funeral and you get to the gravesite and you say, well, we went as far as we can go with them now. Unless you want to get in a hole with them, you know, but we've gone as far as we can. Not the same thing. I think it's a dumb statement. I'd never say that. So here we go. If they will not go on with the Lord from there, if they will not allow the Holy Spirit to carry them on in Christ, if they will not, then they will forever be seeking someone to counsel them. You know what I'm talking about. Always calling you on the phone, the middle of the night, whatever, to assist them, to guide them, to help them, loan them some money, talk to the judge, do something. And we do what we can. But there comes a point they have to prepare their heart. There's a line you can get them to, but from then on it's between them and God. Here's where the unction of the Holy Spirit takes over. You know, in 1 John He says you have an unction from the Holy One. You need no man to teach you because you have this unction, the Holy Spirit, the anointing. He'll teach you all things, guide you in all truth, show you things to come, take the things of Christ, show them to you. This is where that takes over. And now you don't need anyone to teach you because you got to the place, your heart's prepared, now the Holy Spirit's going to begin to work with you. Now, if they'll allow the unction of the Holy Spirit, His place to work. Here's where we find out if there's a genuine work of God taking place in them, which is to will and to do of His good pleasure, God working in them, and God being caught in this very thing that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There has to be a place, brothers and sisters, in recovery where you have prepared your heart and now the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is going to take you forward. That doesn't mean you can't call the pastor, you can't talk to a friend. That doesn't mean that. But it means that the Holy Spirit is taking over now. I'll tell you, He can answer your questions better than I can. Finding out if they're truly born of the Spirit or not. Finding out if there's godly sorrow, worldly sorrow operating in them. If they're truly repentant or not. Because if they're not truly repentant, then the Holy Spirit will not take up that work in them. You know, if you have disobeyed God in any point, you're not going forward from that point. Till you go back, I go back, and make that right with God. It stops. I can't hear from God. I don't know why I can't hear from God. Well, what's the last thing He told you to do? If you can even remember. And did you do it? You know. If they're not truly repentant, the Holy Spirit will not take up the work. He will not take up the work of forming Christ in them or changing them into the same image as Christ. Because their heart's not prepared. They're not exercised by the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12. You know, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. Not a violent, but a peaceful fruit of righteousness. I need to say this. You're supposed to be feeling the Holy Ghost, but you just full of anger. And you get out on the road and you act like the rest of them.
Yep.
And all this stuff. Something wrong in there. Or they have not forgiven others, so they're still in their sins. And we've heard good words on that already. This is why the Apostle Paul can say that no man taught him. Read that in Galatians chapter 1. He said, no man taught me this. The Holy Spirit. By revelation I knew this. The revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul's heart was prepared. He settled that on the road to Damascus when the Spirit of God, the light shone from heaven and knocked him down. He said, what will you have me to do? He didn't say, well, say the prayer and I'll repeat it after you. What will you have? Have you come to that place in your life daily, though? It's daily. What will you have me to do? Do you get up in the morning and say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you have? You know, the Lord's been dealing with me about this. Do you have a word? When we're going, we're on our way, or the day before we're going to the bridge, Lord, do you have a word for these people? When we're going to jail, Lord, do you have a word for these people? A few weeks ago, there's a young man named Travis. I never met him before, and I haven't seen him again. I don't know if he got, they call it, caught the chain. I don't know. But anyway, after we got through and we're leaving, I try to be very nice to those men. Call them sir. Talk respectful to them. I'm not better than they are. And it grieves me when some of them come in there teaching and talk down to them. But anyway, so I shook his hand. What's your name? Said Travis. He walked away and the Lord told me to tell him to come back over there. I said, come here. He said, what? I said, I want to pray for you. He looks around, see who's looking. Some of them, they'll fall on you like I told you earlier in tears. He's, well, I'm not sure, you know. And so he let me take his hand. I started praying for him. And I'm just giving him, I asked the Lord, do you have a word? And I'm praying for Travis. And the Lord said, you're anxious, you're scared, you're afraid. And God wants to give you peace and wants to take the fear out of you. And just some other things the Lord was saying to him. You know when the Lord's speaking to you, oh, that's right. But I got to, before I prayed for him, he looked just calm. When I looked up, he's almost shaking. I mean, he was, you know, he was exposed. You understand what I'm saying? The condition in his heart. This is awesome watching this. And now he can't hide it anymore. And he's looking and said, how did you know that? I said, I didn't know anything. But God knew. And God wanted you to know. Oh, praise God. God wanted you to know. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if the heart is not prepared, then it is ever learned, but never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Because their heart is not prepared, there is still a barrier remaining. That yip, the gulf that cannot be crossed, that's what Abraham told, you know, to the rich man. And that will remain, that gulf will remain into eternity. And he also told him, he said, send my brothers to tell him. He said, oh, if one came from the dead to warn them, they still would not hear. Will you hear? Will I hear? If they will not hear the prophets, he said, and the word of God, then it's evident that their heart is not prepared. They show up at religious gatherings. They make a showing or apparent appearance of sorts, but only out of fear, because of the warning to flee the wrath to come like they did when they came to John the Baptist. But even then, they will not come to the light so that their deeds might be exposed as being dark. And their heart can be dealt with, so now their heart is still in darkness. They will not make their path straight, their path level. No, they will not prepare their hearts for the King of Glory to come in. Therefore, their hearts will continue to be desolate and void and empty. They may have demons cast out of them, but the demons will surely return shortly with seven more worse than them. And so, sometimes we need to leave people alone unless their hearts are prepared. Leave them alone. God had to teach me that. You know why? Because they're going to be responsible for what they hear. When you give them truth, they're going to be responsible for that truth. They're going to have to stand before God about that truth. Be careful about it. Don't say any more than what you're supposed to. Jesus even told his own disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. If you don't have to get everybody straight. If what you're doing in a religious way is not working, if it's not proceeding into the fullness of Christ, if it's not satisfying your soul, then take heed and know that what's happening is you have evidence and symptoms of the absence of that well. That fountain springing up, that fountain of the Holy Ghost springing up within you. Praise God. And why has this fountain not come? And why is it not flowing out of your innermost being, rivers of living water? It's because your heart's not yet prepared to receive the Holy Spirit, which is the source of that fountain that produces rivers of living water. If you're not being complete in Christ, if you're not, you know, Paul talked about being content. If you're not content today, right now, if you're not complete in Christ, if you need something else to add to your life, it says something about you. When the serpent came to Eve, Eve wasn't complete in Christ. And the serpent said, look, here's something you can add to your life. You're missing something. God's holding back on you. As long as you're desperate for something, as long as you think you need something else, you're not complete in Christ. When we're complete in Christ, we need nothing else, no one else. That's not to say that you don't take care of your marriage, your kids, your job, but you don't need. Your need is Christ. He's your source. Praise God. There was a sweet lady that supported our ministry for 2 years. And about a year ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm your source, not... And He gave me the name of the person. I said, oh, that's good, Lord. Okay, I know you're just trying to keep me focused, you know. 2 weeks later, she called me up and said, can't help you anymore. Going in a different direction. But the Lord told me she's not your source, I am. If you don't settle who your source is, you go before the judge, don't worry about the judge, folks. It's God you need to be concerned about. You got the policeman stops you. The doctor talks to you. None of that matters. We're complete in Christ. Look to Him. Don't get your eyes on the storm, the waves, and you're going to sink if you do. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved or be recovered than Jesus. Amen? None other name, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Jane, will you come? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, there's some lives in here that desperately need to be recovered. Some are all, they're just a washout. It doesn't look good. It doesn't smell good. But you're in the recovery business, Lord. Praise God. You're in the recovery business. Lord, you're in the repossession business. You got your record, you're going to come get what people are taking care of. Repossess us today. Repossess us. You cover us today, Lord. Oh, my God, praise God.
This is the end of this message.